Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 13.
We will read verses 11 through 14. And I have entitled this talk, Wake Up. Thank you. Thank you, Tony. Wake Up, Dawn is Approaching. Romans 13, 11 through 14. The Word of God reads, besides this, you know, the time, the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I would like us to pray once again. Father, this is a sobering text for me. It is a sobering text to bring before your people this morning. And I wish I'd have the abilities of other men or women who could present this much better than me. But even their abilities is insufficient to deal with your holy word and with your people and the hearts of those who hear it. Reason why we pray for your Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised to send to us, a Holy Spirit that inspired Scripture, that illumines Scripture as we read it, the Holy Spirit who guides us to the truth through the very Scriptures He inspired. We pray for your Spirit, that most blessed of all gifts. May we be aware of His illumination, and may He take what is yours, bring it to our hearts. And may you remove distractions and things that will hurt us eternally by not listening to what you have for us. May your word be explained and expounded in integrity and in truth in spite of me. And I honestly mean that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This text reads to me as an emergency announcement. It's one of those passages that the blessing of going through the Scriptures consecutively is that you cannot escape those passages that are sobering warnings to the soul. Perhaps you have gotten in an airplane and have gotten on the emergency row. And perhaps you've had the flight attendant come to you and say, are you willing and able to operate the emergency door? And I need a verbal affirmation. I need a verbal yes. And you have to say yes. And then after that, they say, please check the emergency card on the pocket seat in front of you. And if you observe, most people couldn't care less about that emergency card, how to operate the door. And they just go back to checking their last emails and their last text and what is important before we take off and go offline. Or perhaps you've been in a cruise ship and you've had this horrendous time during embarkation that you're getting fun, you're getting excited about the ship and seeing all things around. And then they say, oh, you have to do the emergency drill. You have to go to your cabin and take your life jacket and go to your muster station and be told what to do and how to wear the jacket. And all these instructions are being given to you. And what would happen if the captain calls for an abandoned ship order, right? And you go through that and you see people around you and they're giggling and having fun and talking. Now, could you imagine how was that drill in that Finland cruise ship that capsized in that Nordic sea because of waves? Do you think that people were like, how do you blow on it, on the jacket, right? No. They were scared for their lives, wouldn't they? Would you imagine? I always tell the flight attendant when she asks me, are you willing and able to operate the door? She says, I hope not. I'm willing and able, yes, but I hope I don't have to. I always say that because I really hope I don't have to. Could you imagine the feeling of brace for impact, brace for impact, brace for impact? That passage that we read is that. You know the time. Sobering words. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. I was once asked by one of my co-workers in Komatsu, what do you do on weekends? And I said, I go on helicopter rides. And he says, what? Helicopter rides? Yep. And I go to church and I hear the word of God and gather with the church and gather with God's people. It is like if I would go on a helicopter ride that lifts me above the trees and the forest with which Komatsu clouds my view 10, 11, 12 hours a day. And I can finally see the sky and the sunlight and life and eternity from where it belongs. Right? This passage is a helicopter ride. It lifts us up from our day-to-day entanglements and affairs and things that even now are worrying us. Right? Maybe you're like me, that in church you're there like with a phone looking at the Bible and just checking if you could check Facebook or email or text or something just to see if there's anything important. Some of you even do it. Well, the text flows in three movements. It's quite interesting. If we do a minimalistic approach to what these three verses say, they have a warning. The warning is the hour has come for you to awake from your sleep. That's a warning. Then it has a motivation. It's a call of an emergency. You're going to die if you don't do this. You're motivated to really follow the instructions. Well, Paul does that. He says salvation is nearer now than when we believed. And then it has an instruction. What am I supposed to do in light of the situation? He says, cast off the works of darkness and put on, not your life jacket, but your armor of light. That's the text. It's actually very simple. I think I have the outline there. You have the warning, you have the motivation, and you have the instruction. And the warning is against spiritual slumbering or lethargy. Lethargy, kids, is like being slow, you know, when you're waking up tomorrow morning and mom is saying, get up, the bus is coming for you, and you're there, yeah, I'm going. That's lethargy, slumberness, feeling asleep, being slow. And it's a call, it's a warning to wake up from that. And Paul appeals to a figure of speech that the Jews know well. They used it in Psalm 44, for example, when the sons of Korah, writing in the exile or from the exile, perhaps, ask God, awake from your sleep. Don't you see your people is in trouble? Don't you see we are in exile? Why don't you awake from your sleep, O God? It's interesting that later on, the disciples did that with Jesus. Remember when they were in the Sea of Gennesaret? And he was going, crossing the sea, and the wind came up, and the waves were going, and the winds roaring, and Jesus was sleeping. He was so tired that he was sleeping at the stern. And they came and said, Lord, Lord, don't you care that we perish? Wake up! And Jesus just stands up and looks at the ocean and says, be quiet, hush, and be still. And immediately everything stops. And then the disciples marvel, what kind of man is this that even the ocean and the wind obey him? Well, the opposite of slumberness and lethargy is a sentinel. We're not accustomed to those imageries. Perhaps most of us, except a few of you, have been in the military or haven't been in the military, and we're not accustomed to this sentinel just watching on the night, especially in those older days. No radar, no satellite, no special devices alerting you. It's just a guy standing up there with his sword, with his eyes wide open in the middle of the night, watching for any enemy's movement because his life and the life of his companions was at stake and he couldn't afford to go asleep. This week I had the joy of going to New York for work. And when I was done, I texted my boss, hey, we're done with the meeting. Do you mind if I just go and stroll into the city? Of course, have fun, whatever. And I'm there strolling through Times Square and Central Park and all of that fun stuff that you do in New York, very happily just walking, enjoying the cold weather. Then another customer, I just go by his office, hey, such and such, I'm just strolling the city, remembered you, how are you doing, whatever. He says, oh, let's get together and let's have dinner. Okay, let's get together and have dinner. So I had to take my subway back to Flushing in Queens late at night, perhaps 10:30, 11, I forget the time, but it was late. When I left the subway station to go to my hotel near LaGuardia Airport, and if you know the city, you know what I'm talking about, I was no longer walking happily and joyfully like I was strolling New York Times, Times Square. No, I was walking on the alert. A lot of guys with hoodies, a lot of people, you know, and it's great to look Dominican in those occasions because I look like one of them, so that's fine. But still, I was very on the alert. Why? Because of my perception of danger. It made me walk faster and very vigilant. Do you know what the problem with our Christianity is, beloved? We do not conceive or perceive any sense of danger. We don't. We are okay. We're just enjoying life. We're not in China. We're not being persecuted. We're not in Vietnam. We're not in those difficult places that Christians are losing their lives in certain parts of Africa where they are being killed because of their faith. And it's not reported because it's not popular and nobody cares. And we just stroll through life in our comfortable Christianity. And we forget that our battle is not against flesh and blood. I was talking to one of our sisters about that last Sunday. Our battle is real, but it is not against flesh and blood. It is against spiritual powers and principalities, invisible powers of the air, demons. And we have a battle. We are in the midst of a raging battle. But we don't hear the sounds. We don't hear the noise. We don't see the problem. So we're just strolling comfortably. But 1 Peter 5 says that the devil prowls about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We live in South Florida. We don't live in places where bears would come to your backyard. But if you know there's a big bear in your backyard, you would not get your children out to play in their swing set, would you? Well, the Bible says the devil is a roaring lion, and he is seeking someone to devour. That's a Christian life. That's the way the New Testament describes Christianity. But we live in the age of Christianity being a celebrity parade, right? We care how we sound, how we look, how we are perceived. If there's any visitor in the church, is this church cool? Do you find it attractive? Are we really making an impact with you? Are we relevant? We are concerned about those things. A friend of mine posted this from A.W. Tozer, and I'll put that in your screen to read it with me. Tozer wrote more than 50 years ago, "We believe that the evangelical movement will continue to move farther from the New Testament position." That was about 50 years ago. "Unless its leadership forsake pursuing this modern religious stardom and starts to anonymously pursue the holiness that does not seek praise or prominence and whose contentment is that God alone may receive the glory while we remain unnoticed." But Facebook, Instagram, YouTube channels, Snapchat, and all WhatsApp, and all of these things do not help us, do they? Jesus told the Pharisees, "How can you believe if you're so worried to receive glory from one another and not receive the glory that comes from God?" You know what Jesus told the religious leaders and the religious establishment of his day? "You're so worried to be praised in your echo chambers. You're so worried to be applauded in your conferences that you don't even seek the glory of God." am I decrying conferences? And no, I'm not. No. But that's what Jesus said. And to us, Paul says, friends, wake up. Wake up, arise, arise from your sleep. Because the night is almost gone and the day is coming, the day of salvation. And our salvation is now nearer to us than when we believed. And the motivation is that. The motivation actually has caused confusion to some. How is that salvation is nearer to us now than when we believed? Well, it is an expression of stating Christians are in the process of being saved. Some people stumble at that. What do you mean that we're in the process of being saved? Well, it's a process. How so? Well, Paul says salvation is nearer now, so he must have meant something. What did he mean? Well, he meant something Jesus said in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I tell you that he who hears my word and believes he who sent me has eternal life. Once you believe, the moment you believe, presently you have eternal life. But Jesus also said, he does not come into condemnation, but has passed from death to life. There's this past element and future element. You will not come into judgment. You will not come into condemnation on that day, because now you have passed from death to life. Paul, expressing the future state or stage of our salvation, said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep my deposit safe until that day that I have to present myself to him and give an account. From the moment you believe you're saved, Jesus said it is finished. It is all done. But also from the moment you come to Jesus, you enter into that process of being saved. Because 2 Corinthians reminds us that we are being transformed from glory to glory into the very image of the Lord. And of course, from the moment you believe, you embrace the hope of 1 John 3:1 and 2. Beloved, now we are children of God. But it's not yet. Because now we have this hope that the day will come in which what we are will be openly manifested and displayed, when we are transformed from this humiliation into being in the likeness of our Savior and our Lord. Paul expressed the same in Philippians 1:21. Paul's motivation is eschatological. What does that mean? Paul's motivation is consider the last things, the things of the end, that life as you and I know it will come to an end. Let me say something to parents of younger children. Life as you know it will come to an end. One day, your house will be empty. One day, you will just walk through the hallways and rooms in your house, and you will not hear the noise of children. And you will not hear the voice of your children. It's going to be you and your wife. Cultivate your marriage. Cultivate your friendship with your spouse. Don't make your life surround your children, because one day life as you know it will not exist. But guess what? Life as we know it today will not exist either. It's going to come to an end, so we better get ready for that day. That's the point of 2 Peter 3. When the Bible speaks of eschatology, what's your position? Are you premillennial, amillennial, postmillennial, pre-trib, post-trib? My position is Jesus is coming again. Get ready. Because that's what Peter says in 2 Peter 3. He doesn't get tangled with details. He says, whomever has this hope, gets ready. John says, whomever has this hope, purifies himself just as he is pure. And then in the third place comes the instruction. From the warning, wake up, to the motivation, things are coming to an end. The instruction, what's the instruction? Quite simple. Let's cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, or let us behave decently. And then he gives some examples about what it means. And in verse 14, put on Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh or its desires. Casting off the works of darkness, the verb in the Greek, I hope I don't make a mess, but it's pretty much this. Take off your clothes. Oops, I made a mess. There's a mic gone. It's okay. Hopefully we're not on TV, even though there's Tosh recording things. You fix it, brother. You fix the mess. But that's cast off. Just as I removed my jacket and even made a mess, cast off the works of darkness. That's what the text says. Remove it. I believe the same person who wrote this wrote Hebrews 12:1. Same word. Casting off the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run the race with endurance, putting our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. I had a conversation this week with a person who called me from Orlando because he had heard some of our Roman sermons on the issue of Christians' obedience. And he said, you know what, I'm leaving my church because my church is very emphatic on grace, and I know you are, he said. But they decided to stop warning people. They believe it is wrong to call people to sanctification and to repentance. And I told him, well, that's the problem of leaving the text. If you just preach the text, you will deal with whatever the Holy Spirit put in front of you because it is the Word of God. And if the text has an imperative, you preach the imperative. And Paul is saying, because of your salvation, because your day of glorification and of being with Jesus is closer today than when you believed, cast off the works of darkness and put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Of course, he says it's the armor of light. In Ephesians 6, he calls it the armor of God. It's not our armor. When you're in that cruise ship and they give you a life jacket, it's not yours to keep. It belongs to the ship. It's for you to use it if you need it. This armor is God's armor. And we wear his armor of light. And Paul defines what he means. It's not complicated. He says it is, you just wear Jesus. Cast off your suit of wickedness and put on Jesus with you. And then, fascinatingly, he goes into the details. And I love it. It's not theoretical for Paul. And he gives three pairs of six vices, to use old language. Three pairs of six evil sins, he says, just get them out of you. And he starts with orgies and drunkenness. In context, Paul was very relevant. He was talking about those festal processions that were made for Dionysus. You would go into this religious rite for the god Dionysus, and you would have your parade, and it ends up in a banquet, where there's a lot of food and a lot of drinking. And Paul says, enough of that stuff. Enough of that religious, cultic garbage that were part of your lives. And now he's not talking to Jews. He's talking to the Gentiles in Rome. When you were pagans and you were carried to and fro to dead idols. Enough of that stuff. Stop that orgies and drunkenness. Of course, during that feast, people got intoxicated with alcohol. Of course, during that feast, people got a lot of eating. And you've heard of this gross thing about the Romans, that they would eat and eat and eat, go out, put a finger in, vomit, to go back eating more. Gluttony. As evil as drinking. We Christians are great at don't smoke and don't drink. But just go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and order the 40 pieces bucket and have it for yourself. Well, it's the same. Paul is putting them together here. Excessive feasting. And Paul says, stop it. Life is not about work hard, play even harder. Sexual immorality and sensuality, from where the word coitus comes. Having intercourse in a flagrant, licentious, wicked debauchery. In sexual immorality. Nothing new under the sun, right? Point is, life is not the vida loca. Life is not sensuality, carousing, gluttony, excessive feasting. And I needed to say that. It's something Freddie and I have spoken many, many times during our friendship. Not now because he's a pastor and I'm just, let me call Freddie because he's a pastor. I need to do some name dropping. No, this is a subject Freddie and I have spoken a lot about. You know what happens with La Vida Loca, right? The Romans had to go to Dionysus Festival and eat and drink. Now all we need to do is go to McDonald's or Burger King and just have a, and I'm not saying don't go there. I love it once in a while. Actually, when I go to McDonald's, I go walking. Walk a mile, eat, walk another 2 miles, and then I feel better. Okay, so I'm not saying, not doing anything evil against McDonald's. But anyways, problem is that this carousing comes here now. This sexual filth and immorality, we have it right here. Not even clicking. Now we can tell Siri, take me too. Another quote to read. Lewis says, when you read, I get lost. Well, now you can read too and don't get lost. Porn is a global estimated 97 billion industry, with about 12 billion of that coming from the U.S. In 2018 alone, more than 5.5 billion hours of porn were consumed on the world's largest porn site. That's what Paul is talking about. This is not theoretical theology. This is down to earth. Paul is saying, stop it. I'm not an expert counselor. I know some people specialize in porn counseling. But if you're hooked on it and you're a believer, Paul says, stop it. Enough with darkness. Enough. Stop it. Make no provision for the flesh. Do you need a software filter? Get it. Do you need to change your smartphone for one of those Chinese Alcatels that are only barely have the numbers to dial? Change it. Do you need an accountability partner? Find it. Do whatever it takes, because your salvation is nearer now than when you believe. And Paul is saying, he's not saying that, but I'm going to make it up. What the heck are you doing getting yourself tangled with filth if you are a believer? Leon Morris says, put into simple English, Paul is saying, do not plan for sin. Give it no welcome, offer it no opportunity, kick the sin off your doorstep, and you won't have it in the house. Some of us do that with false evangelists, right? Get the knocking on the door on Saturdays to be sold that magazine. And we just open the door, says, no thank you, not interested. Or the Mormons come with their sign and their pens to talk to you about Jesus. No, thank you. Leon Morris says, kick sin off the door so he doesn't come into your house. Kick pornography. Kick filth out of your doorstep. Don't let it in. Then Paul adds another pair of vices, quarreling and jealousy. Please raise your hand if you know who Statler and Waldorf are. You have to know. Did I say it wrong? Statler, Statler, and Waldorf? So you never saw the Muppet Show? Oh, yeah. Right? That was the personification of Luis Hernandez and me. There in the balcony, criticizing everything and everyone. Right? There's the Muppet Show running, and they are doing their best. And there's Statler, however you pronounce that, and Waldorf, criticizing everything. Paul says, don't be that person. Don't let a fermented, the root of the word for jealousy, sour spirit come into you and make you a quarreling person. Don't do that. There's people hustling and praying and pleading and laboring. Sunday school teachers there doing their best to teach our children. My three children have even started in the cribs of that Sunday school area. Some of you taught them since they could barely talk. And there's people hustling and puffing and pleading and praying. And there you are, well, I don't like Sunday school because I believe Sunday school is not biblical. Okay. People praying, pouring their heart before the Lord. Well, I don't pray with the church because I don't like the prayer meeting format. Well, Paul says, quarreling, jealousy. I have a word to my fellow moralist Pharisees. Me being the chief moralist Pharisee. I think I can speak to you because I'm one of you. How easy, especially when we become men of a certain age, there was a series that had that title years ago, to condemn Christians who struggle with pornography. I'm not condoning pornography. In fact, the Bible says that the wrath of God comes upon those who practice such things. So I want it to be clear. I'm not condoning pornography. But how easy for us, when testosterone levels run lower, when life and age have taken their toll on us, to condemn and to judge and to tell those who struggle with that horrendous enslaving practice, be careful, maybe you're not a believer. Maybe not. Maybe yes. What about strife? What about contention? What about that angry, sour, fermented spirit that makes you be a go against everything and anything? Any new idea is shut down. Any project is criticized. Any attempt to win you is just put down because you're just against anything. Well, my text says also quarreling and jealousy are listed with carousing and sexual filth and immorality and gluttony and drunkenness. Just check it out. They are together. Stop your contention. Stop your heckling. Stop your jealousy. Jesus said, learn from me. I am of a meek and of a humble spirit. The older I get, the more I realize, wow, I don't get it. I don't get it. This morning I made an effort in just remembering any good works I have done. I couldn't. I had to tell the Lord, I'm sorry. I don't have anything to show. Oh yeah, I know I've done some good things. But not with the right heart. And I found the blessing of saying, well, Jesus, I have your good works. That's my only hope. I hope you can say that too, because this is what it's all about. It's not about get better. It is about put on Jesus. Wear Jesus. Be dressed in his armor of light. The power drawn from understanding the gospel is the only power against the flesh and sin. Do you know how you fight pornography if you have that problem? You read Colossians 2:9. And you read Paul saying, you stand perfect in him. You are complete in Christ. You lack nothing. And then you say, what the heck am I doing then? Tangling myself with this filth. That's how you fight it. Remember Joseph with Potiphar in Egypt?
when his wife comes to him to entangle him and to allure him. And he says, how can I do that against my master? He's given me everything to my care. But you, how could I sin against him? We have a better master, an infinitely better master than Potiphar in Jesus. Beloved friends from Cornerstone, wake up. Please wake up. Know what's your main purpose in life? Not to raise your children. Sorry, kids, it's not about you. It's not to prosper and triumph at work. Sorry, guys, it's not about you. It's not to be the great wife. Ladies, it's not about you either. You know what your great purpose in life is? Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. Baptize them. Teach them. That's our goal for the glory of God. You know how we are to pray? Father, glorify your name. Are we happy for the baptismal fountain there? That is for our brothers in the afternoon?
No, but it's not for Cornerstone. We're not growing in Cornerstone.
So what? They are growing in the afternoon. Blessed be the Lord. And we rejoice with them. And we pray for them. That's the deal. This is not a call to morality. It is a call to Jesus. You know what Spurgeon said of John Bunyan? If you prick him, he'll bleed, be blean. Do we love our Bibles? Do we read our Bibles? Do we teach our Bibles to our children? Do we meditate in our Bibles, in our hearts? Do we read it to find Jesus? Put on Christ. Soak in his word. Make no provision for the flesh. Step out of the balcony and come to the stage. There's plenty of work to do. Come and help us. And let's serve together and seek God's glory. Why? Because the night is almost gone. The day is coming. Salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Put off the works of darkness. Wear on Jesus and his breastplate and armor of light and of righteousness. Amen. Take your word, Father, and use it for your purposes according to your will. Please help us to wake up. Father, get us out of our lethargy and slumberness. Give us a fire for your kingdom and for eternity, all to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.